Praise the Lord. If he's been good to you, go ahead and give him praise this morning. He's worthy of all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. We want to be careful to magnify him, lift him up. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, mighty God, worthy God. Praise God. What a great day to be alive in his kingdom and to know him in spirit and in truth. What a great day to be a part of the church of the living God. It's the greatest thing happening in the earth today. All the institutions of man are coming down. All of them are failing and coming into shreds and tattering and cracking right before our eyes. But the kingdom of God is going to go on forever and ever. And this is consistent with all Bible prophecy and the vision of Nebuchadnezzar back in the days of the prophet Daniel. And we see these things happening now. It's so exciting to see ancient prophecies like Moses in Deuteronomy, and he's telling how Israel will be scattered all over the world. And then history tells you that she, in fact, has been scattered. Isaiah lets us know that Israel would be scattered twice and regathered twice. He said that before God ever scattered them. But they've been scattered into all the world twice and gathered back. Jerusalem's been destroyed completely twice and rebuilt, and we look at this and we understand we serve a God that sees the end from the beginning, and that he is outside of time. He knows all about what's about to happen, and he is so careful to touch and bless on an individual level. He knows what's going on not only with the world and the nations and the kingdoms, but he knows what's going on with you. And he's very attentive to that today. And so we're excited to serve a God who knows our name and our address and knows our needs and cares about. He said, I'll tell you, I know when a sparrow falls, and you are worth more than a sparrow. And you just got to get this and understand it. You are the apple of God's eye. He took on a human form, came down to the earth, endured unbelievable indignity and brutality, hung on a cross and died for you. And it was for your sins, that's true. But it's more about what will be than it is about what was. And you got to get that. You need to understand that. That's a perception shift for a lot of folks. But it was about my sin, and it was about my fallenness, and it was about Adam, and I'm a child of Adam, and we're all broken and distorted and fallible and all of that. But that's our condition when we first meet God. But all of that is preparatory for eternity with God. I'm telling you, 5,000, 10,000 years from now, all of this is just going to be a dim memory. You're not going to remember very much about any of this other than he came, he saved, and now I'm living forever with God. So what a great God. What a great day to be alive in him. And we are we're trusting that you are open and eager for what God has next for you. This is a great day for all of us to be alive in the kingdom of God. I know that it looks like the world is losing its mind. Well, it has always lost its mind. If I could take you back and sit you on a third row of the Colosseum in Rome when they're feeding people to lions and disemboweling people just for sport, the world has always lost its mind. And this is where you come to find your mind. This is where you come to get your head screwed on straight. This is where you come to find out what is real, what is true, what is of value, what is beautiful, what is of importance. So today we're going to read in the book of Revelation. We're still making our way through these last two chapters of the book of Revelation. We may get it finished before the Lord comes. That is our, we really don't care. If he comes, he comes, and that's great. But we're just making our way through. And here we are, Revelation 21:21. We're getting into eternity here. And this is talking about heaven. And in the last couple of services, we've been dealing with the New Jerusalem, which is the bride of Christ or the Lamb's wife. And turns out it's the church that we're talking about. But there is a place in eternity where we're going to literally live with him and dwell with him. It's a little bit beyond our pay grade, but the descriptions in the scripture kind of give us an idea of the power of it. So today, Revelation 21:21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. If you love his word today as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks and bless him for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we worship you, and we lift you, and thank you. Thank you for the privilege to handle your word in this house today, oh God. And everybody said amen, amen, amen. Would you clap your hands once more and just lift up a shout to God? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We bless your name, Jesus. Praise God. Well, y'all sure do that a lot. Well, yeah, we do, but you can't do it too much. You can't praise him too much. You can't ever be too worshipful and too eccentric in your praise and in your worship. If you want to get a little tutorial on it, go back in the writings of the prophet Samuel, the story of the prophet Samuel, and you'll find that David, who was a man after God's own heart and the king of God's people, danced with all of his might down Main Street. And worshiped God. And he said, therefore will I play before the Lord. It looks a lot like play. But it's worship unto God. And the world knows about it. And they use it in their stadiums and in their concerts and in all sorts of applications. And they clap and wave and shout for politicians and all. But that really started with man's approach to God. And that starts in the word of God. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. And praise him on all sorts of musical instruments. And make a loud noise unto the Lord. So we do that a lot because it is pleasing to God, and God inhabits the praises of his people, and we want him to show up. And so if you want to have dead church, don't praise. But if you want God to move and you want to have an encounter with God, you need to be a worshiper and a praiser, and you need to learn to magnify God. So in the discussion here of the New Jerusalem and of the city that is called Zion, or the bride, the wife of the Lamb, there are many attributes that are described here, precious stones and exotic metals. And here in this verse, the 12 gates, so there are 12 gates around the city, and each one is a pearl, a singular pearl, and the street of the city is pure gold, as if it were transparent glass. So this is, John said, I saw heavenly Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, coming down like a bride adorned for her husband. Well, here's the New Testament writer's explanation for this. Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 22. But you are come to Mount Zion. And Zion is a physical mountain in Jerusalem, but it became generalized to mean all of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was called Zion. And then it became indicative of the people of God, the people that live there. Let Zion lift her voice and praise God. And so these terms become generalized, or they become representative. Unto the city of the living God. So we're talking about a city, the heavenly Jerusalem. We have come. Everybody say, we have come. We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem and to an innumerable company of angels. There are qualities and aspects of this experience we have with God that are not discernible with the natural senses. You don't see these angels most of the time. And you don't see the enormous biblical importance of God's church because you're just looking at a small portion of it and you're seeing it with natural eyes. But you are come to an innumerable company of angels. You've come to the General Assembly and church. Everyone say it's the church. It's the church of the firstborn. It's not an organization. It's not a denomination. It's not a physical building. It's a spiritual organism that lives all over the earth. And it's alive from the day of Peter in the beginning of the book of Acts all the way down to 2017. And we are blessed to be a part of that organism today. So we are come to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So we have come to New Jerusalem, and here the writer identifies New Jerusalem as the church. So in this city that John sees, there is an entrance. There are 12 entrances to the city, 12 gates all around the city. And they are made of singular pearls. Jesus told a story about a pearl. He used it for a metaphor in a parable. And he talked about the kingdom of heaven is as a man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And so this is the kingdom of God. And when you find the kingdom of God in all your searching and looking and seeking in life, when you find the kingdom of God and you realize what you've found, then it's a wise decision. If it took everything you owned to purchase that, then that's what you do. What it actually means is that when you encounter God, you encounter him at the cross or at the altar, and at that moment, you yield everything that you are. You give everything that you are and that you have to God. And God becomes your master and he becomes your Lord. Everybody say, Jesus is Lord. You cannot, the Bible says you cannot say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. First thing you need to know is that without the Holy Ghost, Jesus cannot be Lord over your life, because Lord means sovereign and he works from the inside. So his chosen methodology for working in you is his Holy Spirit. And he gives that to you so that he might attain a place of sovereignty in your life. To receive the Holy Ghost, you have to come in the biblical manner, repent of your sins, begin to worship him, and God will give you the Holy Ghost. If you're here today without the Spirit of God living within you, you can receive that today, and God is pleased and excited to pour out his Holy Ghost on you today. That's the only way that you can become a part of the church of the living God. And so this parable, this metaphor that he's teaching here, the kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price, and that it's worth everything you would give to get it. Now, is there a witness in the house for those of you that have already entered in and you're living for God? Is there a testimony here that said, this is worth everything I have, everything I am, no matter what I have to do to be a part of the church of the living God? That's what I want to do. Yeah, we feel like that because every morning when we get up, like David, we say he has loaded me down with benefits, and every day our cup runs over, and every day God is good to us, and we know what he's planned for us, and we're just it's a wonderful bargain. I brought nothing to the table but my broken life, and he brought an eternity and all the wonderful things that he gives us as he brings us into his church. So it truly is, the kingdom of God truly is a pearl of great price. And so if I have that, I've got everything I need. If I've got the kingdom of God, I've got everything that I need. And every discussion starts right there. I've got all that I need. Job lost everything he had in one day's time. And he said, the Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he said, I've got this so badly down inside of me that even if he slays me, yet will I trust him. So he was totally devoted to the things of God. These 12 gates are 12 pearls, and every gate is a single pearl. What an oyster, huh? What a, boy, Brother Cliff, you could eat on that. You could make oyster dressing with that oyster for the whole city. Yeah, you could. If you never had oyster dressing, you need to at least try it once before you die. But we're not talking about eating. We're talking about pearls, because if I talk about eating, then you think about lunch, and then you're off where you're going for lunch, and you're in your mind staring at a crock pot. The pearls are huge. They're each one a gate. A gate is the way you enter, functionally and metaphorically. There's a gate. There's a way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he teaches about heaven and hell and the destinations And he says this, Matthew 7, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way. He's not talking about a physical gate. He's talking about a lifestyle. He's talking about a destiny. He's talking about the way that you approach life and God. Enter at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find us. And this is the origin of the axiom, he lives on the straight and narrow, or they are walking the straight and narrow. Well, that comes to you from the Word of God. It's talking about an approach. So these gates are ways to come to God. And these gates are all made of pearl. They're all a pearl. A pearl is a result of a life process. A pearl is a result of some irritant getting in that mollusk or in that oyster and irritating that creature. And God has given that creature a wonderful device by which to address that irritant. And for the oyster, it's like a combination of minerals and other things. And it's sometimes called mother of pearl. And he or she, I can't figure that out. He or she covers that irritant with mother of pearl, and it softens the jagged edges of that grain of sand, and it covers it up and makes it more endurable. And then the thing is still there, and so it becomes a process again and again of secreting that wonderful, valuable material and covering that thing that is an intrusion or a problem or a distraction or an irritation, covering it up with something again and again and again. And the more effective that oyster is at that, and the more often that happens, the more valuable that thing becomes. It started as a grain of sand, but by process of life and process of time, it becomes something of great value. Now, this metaphor is very easily seen here. These gates on this city, which is indicative of the church, these gates are pearls, and pearls speak of process, and gates speak of access, and we get access to God, and we get into the things of God by allowing a process to take place in our lives and embracing and being a part of the process of God. The pearl is created by the secretion of some precious material around something that was a problem for that oyster. And so we get a really clear message here from the construction of the city and the gates, using the metaphor of the gate and the pearl together. It lets me know that if I'm going to make it to heaven and I'm going to live forever with God, I've got to determine and find out and learn how and become skillful at covering up small irritations and problems in my life with the precious things that God has given me, wherewith I can cover up things that should be, would be, might be problematic in my life. I see people lose out with God. I see people lose their marriages. I see people lose their children over tiny things, over little things. They have breakdowns in relationships. They have breakdowns in their faith to God over little things that just keep gnawing and gnawing and gnawing and gnawing and disturbing and distracting and troubling, and they don't do anything proactively. They just react to it. You cannot live your life reactively. You'll get where the trouble drives you to. You've got to live life proactively. You've got to look at the situation and make a plan, and utilizing the good things of God, you've got to be a proactive player in your own life and shape your own destiny, and never let conditions or circumstances or other people or problems drive you to a destiny that you will not be happy with. Let's give God a little praise and magnify him. What a good God. So the gates made of pearls indicate an entrance into the kingdom of God by process of using what God has given you to cover up those things that would seek to distract you, divide you, separate you from the things of God ultimately, or destroy you. So the pearl is developed by a continual process, and so is our salvation. That's what the parable was about, the pearl of great price. He found salvation out in that place of his searching. Your flesh is always going to be flesh. But I got the Holy Ghost. Your flesh will always be flesh. You know why Jesus prayed? Because he came in flesh. You know what he was doing when he prayed? Well, God the Son was talking to God the Father. No, you didn't find God the Son anywhere in the Bible, and you didn't find God the Holy Ghost in the Bible. There's only one God, and he is the Father, and he is the Son. He came in the form of a body. You know why he prayed? He prayed because you can't subject your flesh to the things of God any other way than by prayer. If you don't pray, you're carnal. I'm not asking, I'm not suggesting, I'm just telling you. Prayer is the only way that you're not carnal. And the degree to which you pray is the degree to which you either are walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. And if you want to see the end of that conversation, go to Galatians chapter 5, and Paul will give you a nice tutorial on the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. You're either going to be in one camp or the other, and primarily it's going to have to do with how much time you spend in the presence of God, and you're going to spend time in the presence of God in prayer, praise, and the Word of God, which we get a lot of that at church, so church is a good place to come. Yeah, but the church is not the building or the place or the denomination or the organization. The church is you, you singularly, you individually, you collectively. And it's just true. You're going to have to find your way into a place of prayer. So flesh is always going to be flesh. It will always be an irritant to spiritual life. It'll always be a distraction to spiritual endeavors. To anything you're trying to do in the kingdom of God, your flesh is going to raise a little ruckus about that or want to go the other way. It's like a dog on a leash, and it wants to lead you rather than who's walking who is the question, I guess. So you don't need to be walked by your flesh. You need to take your flesh in hand and handle it. And the way you start that is by first coming to redemption, by repenting of your sins, being baptized in the name of Jesus for the cleansing of your sin, and then receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But thereafter, you've got to develop a prayer life. You've got to find out how to love being in the presence of God. Okay, so your flesh will be submitted. The flesh is an irritant that has to be covered up again and again and again and again by the precious material, the precious exercise, the precious possession that God has given you in prayer. When you step over into prayer, you step over into the Spirit. When you step into prayer, you step into the promise of God. When you step into prayer, you step into the fulfillment of the Word of God. And when I start utilizing those things, they begin to make a covering over everything that hinders me and everything that troubles me and over the nature of my flesh and what is a threat to my eternity and what would capsize my entire approach to God becomes something of value. You say your flesh becomes something of value? Yes, sir. That's how I get around. I have, where do you hold the treasure of God? In an earthen vessel? Try it without it. You can't get rid of your body. You just can't. The Easterners call it ekankar. They like to travel without their body. Soul travel, not like soul train, but soul travel. Soul travel. Now, I never wanted to get involved in that because I always had a suspicion somebody would move me while I was gone. You show back up and it's not there, and then I'm forever traveling here. So. Your flesh is always going to be flesh. It has to be covered up. Fleshly inclinations, fleshly desires, fleshly ideas, and the flesh and the carnal mind, the natural mind, are one and the same. They're linked together. The apostle in Romans 8 teaches me that the natural mind, the carnal mind, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Every time you want to take a step of faith, your natural mind says, no. Every time you want to bless somebody with an offering, the natural mind says, hold on. Every time you want to say yes to God and step out into the arena of faith, your natural mind will argue against every good thing that God wants to do in your life. And you have to take it in hand, and you have to answer it, and you have to secrete those things that cover up those irritations to your spirit life and your spirit journey. And you have to let Holy Ghost move in that. And you have to let the promise of the Word of God move in that. Every time your natural mind starts squeaking and squawking, you need to secrete some Holy Ghost. You need to secrete some Word of God. You need to cover it up with some precious promise that God has made you. And you know what? The more I do that, the duller that voice gets. The more I do that, the less painful that separation between spirit and flesh becomes. The more I do that, the more valuable that thing grows in my life. I've got this circumstance in my life, and it's been bugging me. Cover it up with prayer. Cover it up with the Word of God. Cover it up with the promise of God, and it's going to grow less and less important and powerful in your life. So we bring all of these irritants into the presence of God. We bring all of these things that distract us and disturb us and trouble us, and we cover them with the Holy Ghost and with faith and with prayer and with the Word of God. Won't you stop for a minute, clap your hands, lift up your voice, and magnify God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Right now, all it takes is a little bit of prayer and a little bit of praise. Right now, you'll start getting better just by praising God. You'll start feeling better just by praising God. The voice of the detraction will be less and less vocal and less powerful. The problem that you've been obsessing about will become less important, and it will diminish, and God will be magnified in your life. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. What does that mean? You can't make God any bigger. Yeah, but I make God bigger in my mind and in my spirit and in this discussion. And I make my problems smaller in the presence of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So the thing that was a threat to me, the thing that was a hindrance to me, things that used to irritate me through the process of prayer and word and worship, those things become covered up with the blessings and the goodness and the mercies and the love and the grace of God. And something for the oyster that was an irritant becomes something valuable. And the things that used to trouble me and the things that I struggled through and the things that I had to bull through, but I saw a lot of people turn around and leave God over those things, those encounters, those contradictions, those irritations, they become valuable in my life because I look back and I see what God brought me out of, and I see what God gave me victory over, and I pull it out like a piece of gem out of a treasure chest, and I say, that thing used to bother me, but I, you know what I did? I covered it up with prayer. I covered it up with Holy Ghost. I covered it up with the promise of the Word of God, and now instead of a threat to me, it's a blessing. It's a valuable thing in my life. Now, if you cut it in half, you'd see layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of that exercise, of that process. It takes the process layer and layer and layer of process. Down at the core of that is the problem, is the irritant, is the distraction, is the thing that was a threat to me, but it's been so covered up by years of prayer and by word and by promise that now it's become something very valuable in my life. Overcoming is a valuable thing in your life. You can't serve God without overcoming. You can't make it to heaven without overcoming. You don't want to learn how to live with your demons and live with your devils and live with your sin and live with your problem. You want to overcome those things. To him that overcometh will I give to drink of the waters of life. To him that overcometh, read how many times he talks about it in those terms. So it's a process, and a pearl is a valuable thing. It's a victory for the oyster. And this pearl imagery and this metaphor here says that if you're going to make it into the gates of that city, you're going to make it by process that overcomes painful things. You're going to make it by process that overcomes threats and overcomes obstacles and overcomes nagging doubts. And you're going to deal with those things. If you're going to enter the city of God, you're going to have to cover those irritating things. So you're struggling with something right now. You just got a job to do. You've got a process to engage. You're going to have to cover that thing up with the precious things of God. That's my only answer for you. I can't fix it. I can't turn it. I can't. And I'll tell you what, if we found an answer to your problem today, tomorrow you'd have another problem. That's life. That's life on earth. That's the existential journey. There's always going to be an enemy. There's always going to be a problem. There'll always be a storm. There'll always be somebody that doesn't do things right. But I'm going to cover all those things up by process. And I'm going to enter in at the straight gate. And there's going to come a day when we're going to walk together into the gate of that city, and we're going to walk in and say, my goodness, look at the size of that pearl. Took some process, took some time, but we got those things covered up. Anybody here got the victory today? Anybody here victorious over something that used to bother you? Victorious over something that you used to have to handle every day? Anybody here got victory over something that used to be a threat to your experiencing God? We could stop and we could testify and we'd fill up the next couple of hours with testimonies about how it was and how God came and helped me overcome. Are there any overcomers in the house? Anybody here that's already overcome? And by that, you know, it doesn't matter what comes tomorrow, I'm going to overcome that. Has anybody here got a made up mind that it just doesn't matter anymore? Whatever life dishes up, you're going to cover it up with the powerful things of God. I feel Holy Ghost all over this house today. Praise. Praise God. It's proactively and by process. Every doubt, every fear, every angry response, every old offense, every unforgiven thing, every thought, every insecurity, every voice that disagrees with God, I'm going to cover it up. I'm going to cover it up by those things that are provided me by the Word of God. We could call it the mother of pearl of the Holy Ghost. And at the end of the journey, what was a threat to me becomes a valuable victory to me. So the result of applying these principles is turning what is an existential threat, a threat to my salvation, a threat to my life in God, into a victory, into something valuable. And as we come to the end of a biblical process, our objective is overcoming. We overcome. We don't even think about turning back. We don't think about camping out right here and having to deal with this. When Jesus came to Gadara, he found a bunch of people that did not want a move of God. When he cast the demons out of that man, that demon identified himself as Legion. The people of the city came out and begged him to leave. They wanted him to leave. They had learned to live with their devils. You can learn to live with your devils. You can learn to live with your doubts. You can learn to live with your fears. If you don't address these things, it's like a hobgoblin sitting at breakfast with you every day. It tucks you in at night. You feed it lunch in the middle of the day. Dark fears and uncertainties and things that undermine your faith and dig into the soul of your experience with God. And that can't be. You won't live for God. You won't make it to the other side. You can't camp out at Gadara and learn to live with your devils. You've got to cover those things up. You've got to have a breakout prayer meeting. You've got to cover those things up. You've got to find a promise in the Word of God. You've got to cover those things up. They won't go away on their own. Somebody's got to win a victory. Somebody's got to be an overcomer. So in the world of Christianity all around us, which is pagan and which is untrue, there is a myth, and the myth is that you can be saved by just believing in your heart. We call it easy believism. We call it drive-through salvation. Not drive-by salvation, drive-through salvation. It's embraced by consensus. It's like the theological version, widespread version of I'm okay, you're okay. I'll let you be saved and you let me be saved. I mean, we had a group of our peers down at a church one night, maybe a Baptist church, and they were witnessing to this guy, and he was so frustrated with them, and they were all brand new converts and didn't know much, but they knew Acts 2:38 and knew what it took to be saved. And he was so upset by the end of the meeting, he just stood up and said, I let you be saved, why won't you let me be saved? He's a preacher. Well, Sally, it is not within my power to let you be saved. It's not within your power to let me be saved. There's only one way to salvation. And it's not the Roman road. I was a young Baptist. I know all about the Roman road. And if you don't terminate it with Acts 2:38, it's a road that leads to hell. Because you just think a thought and you think you've got salvation. Friend of mine, that never happened in the Bible. It's not supported by Scripture. It was developed by the Protestants that were breaking away from the Roman Catholic Church in the time of Martin Luther and Calvin and those guys. And it was simply no works, even though the Word of God says that faith without works is dead. And so a thought alone will not save you. And the reason I bring this up today is that type of theology and that type of belief system will cause you to disregard the nagging things that corrupt your spirit, because it comes in a package. Easy believism comes with once saved, always saved. Because if you're going to have a security blanket that flimsy, you can't let anybody jerk it off of you. And so it comes together. It comes in tandem. Easy to be saved. All I got to do is believe in my heart. And once I believed in my heart, nobody can take away my salvation. I can't be lost after that point. We called it eternal security, or once saved, always saved. I want you to understand that cripples you. That creates a problem in your life that you don't aspire to grow in God. You won't build yourself in God. It by nature causes you to totally ignore the salvation plan that God gave so prominently in His Word. But you come to a place where I got that done. You've checked it off your list. It happened when you were 12 years old, and now when you're 20 and you've got problems, or 30 and your house is falling apart, you just think, well, I'm already saved. There's nothing more there. I need to go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist or a pharmaceutical dispensary, or I need a good shot of Jack Daniels or something in my life, because God's already given me everything that He has for me, and it's not taking care of my problem. I'm telling you, you hadn't even gotten in the door of what God has for you. You've got to let go of that misrepresentation of the Word of God. You've got to come around to a biblical way of thinking about this. Now, this is a problem. This is a problem. But I'm going to tell you this. Having been raised in that, I want you to know I have come into contact with that within the framing of an apostolic fellowship. I've come into contact with people that get the Holy Ghost and get baptized in Jesus' name, because that is biblical salvation. Peter said, repent. That means turn around. You don't know what all you're going to turn around from. It doesn't matter. You can't list it all. You don't know what all's wrong with you. You're so messed up. You have no idea what all God's going to do with you. Just turn around and start the journey. And then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. That's by immersion. That's not sprinkling. In the name of Jesus, not the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Nobody got that in the Bible. Everybody in the Bible was baptized in the name of Jesus. It makes sense. He's the one that died for you. It means God has become our salvation. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's the greatest name. Every knee bows and every tongue confesses to the name of Jesus, not to the titles, but to the name. The power's not in the titles. The power is in the name. And then you receive the Holy Ghost just like they did. And every one of them received the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. There was a prophetic utterance associated with receiving the Holy Ghost. It was the announcement of God that you had received the Holy Ghost. And it was that way in Acts chapter 2. And it's that way in 2017. And that doesn't change. And so that's the initial rudimentary first day experience in the kingdom of God. You must be born again, Jesus told Nicodemus, of the water and of the Spirit, or you can't see it and you can't enter into it. So seeing the kingdom and entering into the kingdom begins with water baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Clap your hands to that and bless his name. So that really is salvation. I was raised in a whole church full of people that thought they had salvation and they did not. Oh no, don't judge. How could you say that? Well, I can read. I am literate. I opened up the Bible and it just simply said that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And Ananias told Paul, arise, be baptized, washing away your sins. It lets me know that if you haven't been down in the water in Jesus' name, you still got your sins on your life. You're going to stand before God to answer for your sins. The only place to have them washed away is in water baptism. Anyway, having been raised there and understood that and struggling with that as a 10-year-old, am I saved, am I not saved? Am I saved, am I not saved? As a 12-year-old, am I saved, am I not saved? I don't know if I'm saved. If I think that thought, have I lost my salvation? Oh, no, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. I really believe. And then when I'm 15, it doesn't matter because I left. I went off on them and left and became a tragic figure, a fallen, sinful man. At 15. And then I didn't come to truth till I was 20. But I still remember their framing and their teaching because I was a good Baptist. And you know what it was? It was once saved, always saved. All you got to do is believe. You know what the apostolic version of that is? Acts 2:38. You got to repent of your sins, be baptized in Jesus' name, get the Holy Ghost, and then it's once saved, always saved. You say, no, no, we don't teach it that way. Oh, but we live it that way. There are some who live it that way. I got it. I got that done. And all you did, sweetheart, was open the door, step into the kingdom of God. And it is a steep growth curve. It is every day of your life learning about him, drawing close to him, applying the principles, getting better in those things. You have entered into a process. And I'll just tell you, if you're not growing, you're dying. And if you're not alive in God and fresh in God and current in your Holy Ghost, he said in Romans 8, Paul said, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God, dwell in you. Dwell in you. Live in you. Not came through 20 years ago. Dwell immediate, present with you right now. That means you have to have a current experience in the Holy Ghost. That means you ought to be talking in tongues every day. You ought to be talking in tongues every day. You ought to be searching your Bible every day. You ought to be making new commitments to God every day. You ought to be hearing from God every day. I mean, you're working your job every day, and you're doing the other things every day, and you're eating your meals every day. Yeah, you're feeding your flesh. You're living your existential life, but how about your spirit life? You need to grow in him. There's a process here, and if you're not walking in process, you're not covering anything up. You're learning to live with your devils. You're learning to live with your troubles. You're learning to live with your doubts. You're learning to be a good neighbor to your fear. You're learning to be a good neighbor to the nagging fleshly things that will not leave you alone. The only way to overcome those things is to cover them up with the precious things of God. You don't want to be a carnal apostolic. That's an oxymoron, by the way. You don't want to be a carnal apostolic. You want to get engaged in the process. Come on, there's a city to win. There's a mission to complete. There's ministry that God, when he gave you salvation, he gave you ministry in your life. And you've got to get up out of the doldrums and out of your mediocrity in the spirit. And you've got to lay claim to what God has destined for you. And to do that, you've got to walk in that. You've got to, when he called Abraham and he brought him to the land of promise, Brother Travis, he said, "Now, Abraham, I want you to walk up and down in it. I want you to get familiar with it. I want you to know every nook and cranny of it. I want you to walk in it, cover it up, be a part of it, see it all, breathe in every corner of it." And he wants you to do that in the Holy Ghost today. My God, there's apostolics that don't know how to worship yet. There's apostolics that have never danced before the Lord yet. And you try to set it off to something having to do with your personality type or something like that. You know what? Everybody, regardless of personality, has to repent. Everybody, regardless of personality, has to be baptized. Everybody, regardless of personality, has to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And you know what? Everybody, regardless of personality, has to learn how to pray. Everybody, regardless of personality, needs to learn how to clap your hands. Needs to learn how to lift your hands. Needs to learn how to worship God and praise God. You say, "Well, that's not my personality." Well, that's not what's at issue. What's at issue is you responding and obeying the word of God. I'm telling you, you can be an apostolic in your first day experience and then become a Baptist in your theology about what the rest of your life is going to be like. "Don't worry, son. If you hadn't talked in tongues in a while, don't worry. I hadn't talked in tongues in 20 years. And it's like, "Oh, get away from me. Don't touch me. I don't want that on my life." "Don't worry about it, son. There's some of us that just sit here like a bump on a pickle, and others worship God. But after they've been in church for a while, they all settle down. That's them new converts. And if it's not a new convert, it's those that are about a half a bubble off, and they're out there in the left wing section of the kingdom of God, and they're all down there all whoop-de-doo and all every service and all." But if we want to have a really good church, I mean a sophisticated church, I mean a big church, we got to learn how to sit up and act like normal people. Can't be doing all that frothing at the mouth and dancing and skipping and running and carrying on in the house. I mean, my goodness, what if the mayor came? What if some dignitary came? What if somebody that had some money came? What if somebody that was important? What if an academic came? My God, deliver us from academics. No. What if they came? We want them to see it like it was on the day of Pentecost. We want them to experience like it was. "Are these men drunk?" My God, they never look at you and think you were drunk. Some of you were drunk before you came to the house of God. You tell me, how did you act then? You couldn't walk a straight line. You couldn't keep your clothes on straight. You've got to engage in the process. You've got to find the sweet things of God. And you only find them in prayer and in worship and in the word of God. So in the word of God, you've got to be an amener. You got to learn how to say amen to the word of God. When the preaching goes forth, you got to say, "That's mine. I believe that. I'm a part of that. That promise is mine. I take ownership." That's what amen means. Amen means my heart says yes. Okay, I got to quit. Sam or Lindsay, come give them some music. Give them some hope. So, here's what Jesus says. You know, Israel never did really live for God very well. Have you read the book? They continually backslid. The world at large, the Christian world, does not believe in backsliding. They don't believe in backsliding. They don't use that language anymore. They don't believe you can lose your salvation. There's drunks on bar stools all over Birmingham. And people in juke joints on Saturday night. They let them go to the club on Saturday night and sing in the choir on Sunday. But I can read you a list of things that can't get into the kingdom of God, and one of them is drunkards. Revelers. You know what a reveler is? That's what you were doing at the club on Saturday night. There's some things that can't get into the kingdom of God. You know what they've done? They've just said, these things don't matter because they're works. These things don't matter because they're external. They just learn to live without overcoming. They won't build a pearl of great value in their life because they won't overcome the nagging, debilitating thing. But I'll tell you this. Have you read the prodigal son? Luke chapter 15 and the lost things, the coin, the sheep, and then the prodigal. You know what the father said about the prodigal? Listen to me. He was in the father's house in relationship and in covenant. He is a type of man living for God. He left the father's house and went down into the pig pen and was trying to eat the pig food when he came to himself. You know what the dad said about him? He said, this is my son that was dead and lost. Now listen to me. Even if you're a hardcore Southern Baptist, you know what dead is in reference to sin, and you know what lost is. He was not a wayward child of God in the muck. He was dead. Somewhere between the father's house and the pig pen, there's a threshold. There's a tripwire. It may have been when he stepped off the front porch, I don't know. But somewhere on his way from the father's house to the pig pen, he crossed over a red line. And he was no longer right with God, no longer saved. If he dies at that point, he's lost. Just like all of Israel and all of those backsliding generations. They all went to hell. There's no hope outside the kingdom of God. There's no hope. There's no other way. There's no other place. Hebrews 3 says that we are his house if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. In Luke 9, Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You can't get the Holy Ghost and be baptized and then be unrighteous and be saved. You've got the equipment, but you're outside the covenant. The covenant is all that keeps you saved. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. So if you're involved in fornication, your soul is in jeopardy. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers. If you're having an affair, you're outside the covenant. You die out there, you're going to go to hell. Nor effeminate. You can't be playing around like a homosexual. You can't do that. You'll lose your soul. It gives you a list of things. So this is what God says about Israel. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Let's stand together. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself. Everybody say, hell enlarged herself. You know what hell was? Hell was, Jesus says in the parables, hell was designed for the devil and his angels. But Isaiah here says that hell enlarged herself. Why? Because people are determined to go to hell. And there's company coming. Because people will not serve God on his terms. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. You know who he's talking about? He said, my people. My people. God's covenant people going into hell because they won't secrete the sweetness, the goodness, the anointing, the word, the Holy Ghost on things that at first are just a little irritant. You got to do it early. You got to do it quick. Don't learn to live with those debilitating influences, but but win a victory over them. Later on, you'll be able to hold it up and say, look at this. This is a valuable victory, a precious thing that once threatened my soul, but every day I took it down into prayer. And at church, I laid it out in the worship. And in the Word of God, I sought out promises for my life. And I covered that thing up with all the preciousness of God. And now I'm an overcomer. And now it's a thing of value. And now it's a testimony to me. And now it's not a threat to my soul. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So salvation happens in an instant. It can happen in the day. You could get filled with the Holy Ghost and get baptized this morning, and God would forgive you of every sin and write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Within the growth curve. I mentioned it last week, but you know, it just strikes me a great irony. In the parable of the foolish and the wise virgins, the foolish virgins could not get into where God was. They were knocking on the door. This is the coming of the Lord, the taking of his people into heaven, and everybody else is on the outside. They were knocking on the door, asking to be let in, and he said, I don't know you. But the irony, the power of that is just shocking to me. They are still virgins. They have not corrupted themselves. They just ran out of oil. They just quit praying. They just quit worshiping. They just quit laying claim to the things of God. The fight got too hard. And instead of reaching deeper into the things, because when the fight gets hard, that's what you got to do. You got to say, hold on here a minute. I'm getting more of God on the table in the middle of this thing. There ought to be a testimony in the house of that right now. When you meet an enemy that's bigger than anything you've ever fought before, you just need to go deeper in the promise of the Word of God. Pull it up like out of a treasure chest and bring it into the fray and say, God's got more. He's got everything I need. I don't know how big and how bad your adversary is, but I'll just tell you, you got a God here that can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think of him. He's a great God. There is not a mountain that he can't help you overcome. There's not a heartbreak that he can't help you overcome. There's not a failure that he can't lift you up out of. You've got to understand that today. You've got to start covering those things. Somebody in the house feels guilty. Somebody in the house is wrestling with condemnation. Cover it up. Bring it to an altar and cover it up. Put a fine layer of something valuable on it. Overcome it and cover it up and do it again tomorrow and do it again the next day. And before long, you'll be able to lift it up and say, look, this was threatening my soul, but now it's a valuable victory. It's become something precious in my life. Let's pray, church. Let's pray. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. This altar's open.
There is power.
If you're hard in your heart and backslidden in your spirit, if you never have received the Holy Ghost, if you haven't learned how to address, you've just learned how to live with your problems, come on down to this altar and say, I'm not going to live with these things anymore. I'm going to cover them up. If you've learned how to live with your demons, you've learned how to live with your failures, bring them on down to the altar. Cover them up. Cover them up with something precious today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, somebody say, I'm not going to live with this anymore. I'm going to cover this up. I'm not going to be struggling with this every day of my life. I'm going to cover this up. I'm going to win a victory over these things. Come on, you don't have to live like that another day. You don't have to struggle with that every day. You can cover that up with the precious things of God. Come on. Hallelujah. Hey, mighty, mighty, mighty God. on, there's power in the name of Jesus. Come on, there's power in the promise of the Word of God. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can be an overcomer. You can stand in the strength of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, yes. Somebody may need prayer around your church. Somebody may need someone to lay their hands on them and pray for them. If you've got the Holy Ghost, talk in tongues in this house today. Let the Holy Ghost pray in the house. Hallelujah. Let that Holy Ghost flow, church. Something sweet flowing in this house right now. Let that anointing flow, church.